Father, we thank you so much for your goodness today. Lord, you have given life and you've given breath to all of us. We are here by your design today. It was you, Lord, who has made it possible for us to share in this joy together in your holiness, Lord, in your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for healing. And thank you for deliverance. Thank you for all you do, Lord, for every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. We are just open and receptive today, Lord. We ask you to feed us with manna from on high. We thank you that you refresh, you renew, you restore, and that you are awakening, Lord, the church in America. Father, you will have your church. Lord, you said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So may the Lord be glorified. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm about to get happy up in here today. You know, I made a determination years ago when I came to Jesus that I was going to be an authentic Christian. I've been around enough to know what fake is. And I decided I don't want to be fake. I don't want to pretend. I really want to be a true believer, born again, spirit-filled follower of Jesus. And you know, God honors that. If we would just let down the wall of performance and let down the wall of the facade and the posing that we do sometimes to pretend because, well, we're supposed to. I remember a brother one time at a pastor's meeting. He said, "Brother, how are you doing?" I said, "Man, I'm doing great." He says, "You said that because you're supposed to." You know, sometimes we just do that automatically, right? But in truth, we are doing good in the Lord, right? We're always good in the Lord. But we struggle at times in life, and we have situations that we face that are bigger than we are. And that's how we learn how to lean on Jesus and on his power and find that his grace is sufficient. And then I can do all things indeed through Christ who has given me the strength to overcome. Amen. And so the first part, the most important part is that we have honest hearts, that we're real, that we're authentic, and that we just bear our soul before God and know there's no secrets. He knows it all. How many know that he even knows what you're going to pray before you pray it? As you've heard it said before, if we pretend to be what we're not, we'll never become what we should. And sometimes we feel pressure being around other Christians to be a certain way. But we just need to be real. We don't have to be drama kings and queens and tell everybody how bad life is, right, and vomit all over everybody. But we do need to be honest. If you're having a struggle, sometimes I need backup. How about you? That's why God gave us brothers and sisters. Amen. A family. We can help each other. We can help each other through. So we have to humble ourselves. Amen. Humble ourselves. Bow our soul before God. And that means I cannot be concerned about what others think about me. I got to be free from people. Amen. Like that. What matters is that it's well with my soul. Amen. That things are well between me and the Lord. The title of the message is Do You Have a Good Heart? Do you have a good heart? Well, if you ask a crowd of people that question, probably 99% will say, well, of course I have a good heart. Right, because in our own estimation, usually, you know, we think pretty highly of ourselves. You know, and we may not be thinking accurately, but we think sometimes that if it was my thought, then it must be a good thought. It must be a legitimate thought. It must be, even in Christian circles, if I thought it, it must be God. Has anybody beside myself had thoughts before that you thought were God and find out later that wasn't really God? Maybe that was your thought or somebody else speaking to you, that other voice, you know. But people will, most people believe that in themselves, they're good people. They're pretty righteous. And of course, we see, especially now with the media and the social media and the virtue signaling on steroids today, of people doing all these things to be seen and to be recognized and to be esteemed as being virtuous or righteous because I don't eat meat or whatever it might be. So we just need to come to the grips with reality. And before a person can be saved, before they can be born again, they first have to come to the realization that they're not all that. That none of us are actually good in and of ourselves. Even as Paul, remember, he said, in me I find what? No good thing. But Paul was an amazing apostle, man. I mean, look at what he lived, how he lived his life. But he was saying that is in my flesh, in my old nature, in the man who I was born to be, you know, naturally. In that part of me, there's no good thing. So God doesn't just add good things to the old thing. But we have to discard the old thing and we have to become a new creation in Christ. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. It's a spiritual transformation. God gives you a new heart in the new birth. So now you can do things that please God. Now you can bear fruit unto eternal life. So, question, do you have a good heart? Well, how many know that the Holy Spirit is the best teacher? He will tell you the truth every time if you're willing to listen. You see, some people struggle with quieting their soul long enough to actually hear from God. And sometimes we don't even really want to hear from God, even though we pretend we do, because we may say, God, what do you think about this? And we don't want to wait for the answer. We just think it's something I want, so I go ahead and do it anyways. Well, I didn't hear anything, so it must be okay. How many know that God doesn't operate on our time? His time is perfect for everything. And how many know there's a season of waiting? When you pray, sometimes it's not instant. Amen. You need to wait on the answer. And if God has not given you a new assignment or changed assignments, amen, then don't make any changes until you know the Lord has confirmed in you that there's time for a change in your life. Come on. Stay with your last order that you had until you know God is speaking to you and saying, now, I want you to do this or that. How many beside myself have gotten up ahead of God before? We get impatient. We want to make things happen that only God can make happen. So naturally, we evaluate ourselves by ourselves. And our standard of right and wrong is usually based upon societal norms or my own opinion, my personal opinion about it. And, you know, some people think that their opinion is fact. I think I've done that a few times myself. So if a person thinks again or feels that they have or feels that they have a good heart, then must be true. Because I would know. Because I evaluate myself by myself, the standard that I set for me. What's that Bible call that? Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Okay, moving along here. Matthew 19 and verse 16 today. Now behold, one came and said to Jesus, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, of course, Jesus was good and Jesus was God. But Jesus was getting ready to expose something in this young rich ruler that he was not aware of, because in his own estimation, he was a pretty righteous dude, you know. So he said to him, well, which ones? Which commandments? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So the young man said to him, I'm sure he said with glee, with delight, all these things I have kept from my youth. But what does he say? He asks the question, what do I still lack? What does that tell us? He knew something was missing. He knew something was lacking. I've done everything I know to do that's right, but somehow I still feel like there must be something more I need to do in order to be right. So Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And of course, the Lord went on to say how difficult it is for a rich man, you know, to enter into the kingdom. You know, and but we have to look at this in context as to what was actually taking place here. What was Jesus saying? Because the disciples came to Jesus and they said, well, Lord, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? If that's the case, we're all lost. I mean, you know, the disciples aren't necessarily poor. I mean, these guys are hard work and they're blue collar, but they made good cash, I'm sure, even as fishermen back in the day. And they had things. They had wealth, you know. So they're thinking, oh, man, we're all going to have to sell everything, give everything away and come and follow Jesus. Well, sometimes that's what God is going to call you to do. Are we willing to obey him fully? Really comes down to a question of whether we trust the Lord enough to do everything that he asks us to do. Because if we're willing to do everything that he asks us to do, it means that we really do trust him. I know sometimes when I'm thinking, I read that, I'm like, oh my goodness, boy, I got to give everything up. And not my 12 string, Lord, you can have my other guitar, but not my 12 string, you know. Right? I mean, we get in our natural thinking, our understanding, and we're starting to. And you know, isn't it true that sometimes without realizing it, things can, you know, we can become attached to things. And so we really need to guard against covetousness and thinking that somehow our life consists in the things or the abundance of things that we possess, because that's not life. Amen. You can have all the toys and completely miss life, and life is Jesus. Amen. So what did the Lord do? He exposed this young man's failure to love his neighbor as himself, because that was the last one Jesus mentioned. And if he had really loved his neighbor as himself, then he was going to be willing to give up everything he had to give to the other people he didn't have. Sounds like socialism, doesn't it? I'm not advocating for that. God is into private property. Did you know that? How many know that God gave Abraham private property? And it still stands today. Okay. But as Jesus is telling him, you've got to sell your possessions, you've got to give the money to the poor, and then you've got to come and follow me. You know, when Jesus had spent the night in prayer, the next morning he came out and he started calling his disciples, and immediately they left what they were doing. They left their tax table, they left their nets. They said, okay, we're going. Why? God had already prepared them, and the Lord, by revelation, called them out because the Father had already showed him who they were. How many know that God prepares us for what he has up ahead? He will make you ready for his assignment. So don't jump into your assignment until God has prepared you for that, all right? Now, the Lord was not saying that this man could have been saved by selling his possessions and giving to charity. But in order to be saved, he needed to realize he wasn't good in himself. That's what Jesus was trying to reveal, because he was self-righteous. He thought he was a good man. He did things according to the law, and he probably did give to the poor as well, you know, but the Lord stepped it up a little bit and said, I want you to give everything up. Oh, Lord. It says he went away sorrowful. Too much of a price he wasn't willing to pay. But he needed to realize he was a sinner. He needed to realize that he fell short of God's standard. And the same thing is true for every one of us, even as Christians. God wants to wean us off every idol and everything that we have put our faith in or put before him as being more important to us than God himself. Family, sometimes. Well, little Johnny's got a cold. Pneumonia, do you suppose? Well, the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Do you understand? We can make it very, it can become very easy for us to say, well, what's the priority? We're gathering today. I got these other things I'm going to do first. And then maybe if I got some time left over, I'll give that time to God. How many know I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm talking about loving one another and gathering together as the Lord told us to. Why? Because when we come together, every one of us has something that we're bringing to the table. Amen. And if I've made the choice and it hasn't been approved of by God to say, you know what, I'm going to step out today. I'm not going to be part of this today. Then we have just actually compromised God's will for us. And somebody is going to be missing something because God had something for you in that time that he called you together. And he had something that he wanted you to do in that time as well. I say this so often, but when you, by virtue of the anointing that you carry and the angels that are assigned to you, when we come together, you're bringing something to the table. Come on, somebody. Whether you prophesy or pray for the sick or whatever, amen, or preach, you're still gathering, amen. And we're here as an encouragement and as an example to one another that this is what the Lord wants us. He wants us to be one and he wants us to be together and he wants us to gather together as his body, that every member should be activated by the Holy Spirit and functioning according to their gift set so that the whole body grows healthy and strong in the Lord. Amen. So it's important that we understand the value of being gathering together. It doesn't have to be in a church building, but we do need to be gathering. Amen. As often as we can. Now, James 4:6 says this. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, this man didn't realize it, but he needed a change of heart. And so the Lord revealed his heart, exposed his heart to him. So he'd become aware that really he was proud of his accomplishments. You know, the publican and the Pharisee once stood up and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And the other one beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. One humbled himself, the other exalted himself. But if you humble yourself, God will lift you up in honor. And if God lifts you up, no man can take that from you. But if you exalt yourself, you're sitting in a vulnerable place. Amen? Anybody that will usurp a position of authority that God has not ordained or given to them, they're living in a place of vulnerability right now, and they have to live in protectionism because they put themselves there, but God didn't. But if God puts you in a position of influence, of authority in this world, amen, then God will keep you in that place and you can do so because the grace of God will be upon you because he has approved you being there. God will anoint, amen, what he approves. And it's by the grace of God that we can do what we do. And it's not of us. It's not because we're clever or a little smarter than somebody else. It's because God has enabled us to do what we're called to do by his grace. And only by his grace. How many know that it's by the grace of God that you take your next breath? That we got up this morning. Amen. It's by the grace of God. Now stay with me because I'm going somewhere. Jesus doesn't just want us to feel good or to look good. He wants us to be good. We have to become good. All right? Naturally, we are not good. And that's what this young ruler needed to realize. Naturally, he was not good enough to merit God's favor. God does not bless a mess. God first sets things in order, amen, and then he'll bless what he has created. So when God cleanses the house, amen, and God gives you a new heart, then he will anoint that new creation, amen, and he can use you there. But he will not put a new patch on an old garment. He doesn't just patch us up. He transforms us. And we are becoming more and more like Jesus as we behold him. He wants to change hearts. A heart change begins when a person is honest about themselves before God. And that's James 4:10 says, humble yourselves. That's something that I need to do, actually. I have to humble myself. You know, all of us have the ability to take advantage of others, or at least somebody, right? And even though you have that ability, you have that power over somebody, a humble person will never abuse that power. Amen? But they will submit that power, you know, and stay within the bounds of that anointing or in the bounds of that authority that's been given to them. Jesus didn't just go and do anything he wanted to do. He only did the Father's will. What he saw him do, what he heard him speak. Amen. And so likewise, we are to also take up our cross and follow him. But before we can do that, we have to first deny ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. We have to get over ourselves. Lord, help us to get over ourselves. Amen. And we have to do that every day. We have to deliberately humble ourselves. That means I say, Lord, what do you say? I want to do this. Lord, what do you say? Humility is demonstrated by submission. It's the ability to put away our own agenda for God's, even if God's agenda is expressed through another person. Some people have a problem with authority. Some people have a problem with us, other people's gifts. They get jealous. A humble person is one that's willing to submit, amen, to the person that God has put in charge in their life. Even though they may have the ability to take advantage of that person, they instead deny that part of them, which is the evil part of them, and submit that part to God and say, no, God has put this person in my life as an authority. When you're out on the road, amen, the police have that authority to arrest you if you break the law. And those laws are there because they're good. Stop signs are good, amen? And they're there to protect you. And so we need to know within the home even, the right order. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Amen? Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Sometimes, wives, you know you have a certain power or ability that your husband may not have. And if you're not careful, you can allow that other part of you, that old nature, amen, to get in there and start to usurp your husband's authority and start to control him by using your emotions. Whoops. Are you hearing me? Or anger. People use their soul power, anger, to control people. But humbling myself means that I must set myself under the authority of the person that God has put in charge of me in this world. And if I will do that, then God will lift you up in honor. But if you exalt yourself, God will know how to bring you down in dishonor and humble you. Come on, somebody. How many know a lot of families are dysfunctional because they've refused to yield to the Spirit of God and obey God's standard in the home? How many know marriage is between a husband and a wife, right? A man and a woman. Because the Lord said, be fruitful and multiply. It doesn't work any other way. I don't care what the science says today. Moving right along. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but what gives grace to the humble. See, that word being clothed with humility, it gives you the picture of a servant who would gird themselves or put on the apron, amen, and serve others. All right? So Jesus said, I'm among you as one who serves. I did not come to what? Be served, but to serve. And so God is calling his church to serve one another according to the gift set that he's given us, so that we'd be faithful and that we will be fruitful, amen, and doing that which God has called us to do, so that everyone can receive the benefit, all right, of what God has given me. And don't think that you don't have anything to offer. Everyone has something. If you're in the Lord, you have something to bring to the table. So if we want to walk in God's grace or his favor, then we must lay aside our pride. Grace and pride are enemies. You cannot have God's grace if you're proud, if you're prideful, if you're self-righteous, if you're self-seeking, if you're selfishly ambitious, if you want to be best, if you want to be first, if you want to be mostest. You can't have God's grace until you humble yourself and let God lift you up in honor. And when God does so, you will stand. Hallelujah. Pride is one of the most detestable sins. And you know, it's a subtle thing. We don't always see it in ourselves. You know, I thank God for my wife because she keeps me straight. Iron sharpens iron, amen? And we sharpen each other. We're actually very blunt with one another. But I need that, you know. I can be a real knucklehead. But you know, pride often, it represents itself or presents itself in the form of independence and self-reliance. The world is telling you, you lack self-esteem. God is telling you, no, you're too full of yourself. You know, I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail, but I just want to say this. This whole myth of self-hate. If you really hated yourself, you'd be glad when bad things happen to you. Right? If you really hated yourself, you wouldn't be so upset when things were going wrong. But we're upset because we do love ourselves, and God knows that we love ourselves, and God never told us to hate ourselves. He just says, don't be full of yourself. Don't think so much about yourself. Be more concerned about others. Amen. And what God wants you to do, and give yourself away like Jesus did. Amen. Because if Jesus was full of himself, he would have never accomplished the will of the Father, and we would not have salvation today. And so he's saying, now follow my example. Walk in my footsteps. I've been an example to you. If you're going to be my disciple, you must first deny yourself. Humble yourself. Say, okay, Lord, I quit. I'm done with my agenda. Are we willing to lay our own personal agendas? I don't know about you, but I've had agendas. Even in ministry, I've had lofty ideas and agendas and stuff. Are we willing to just take all that and lay it down at the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, what do you say? Lord, if it's not of you, take it away. I'm done with it. Amen. If it's something that goes through to resurrection, then we'll go with it. Amen. But there's certain things that we think we want for us that God knows are not good for us. That God knows that we're not capable of doing because he hasn't gifted us that way. That's for somebody else. And together, amen, we celebrate the differences and the diversity of the body of Christ as we work together as a team for the King. Amen. So the rich young ruler thought he was good because of what he did outwardly. And you know, any of us can get caught up in this. We can get proud of our service. We can get proud of our prophesying. We can get proud of our preaching. We can get proud of our accomplishments, right? But we need to understand that it's not because we're anything is because God has enabled us to partner with him and bear fruit, amen, and do something for him. So therefore, if I didn't really receive anything for myself, everything I have, God gave me, then there's no boasting, amen, because it was of him and it was his ability and not of me. And if you want the power of Christ to rest upon you, you need to have the same attitude as the Lord, amen, who humbled himself and became a servant. And even as Apostle Paul said, I count it all joy. He rejoiced even his weaknesses. So the power of Christ would rest upon him. In other words, he was in a position where people could have made a god out of him and he could have got puffed up in pride. Amen. But God allowed something in his life to keep him humble. Amen. And Paul also had to guard himself in that because he knew that people would start saying such wonderful things about him and he could get a big head and now he's no longer user friendly. We created a monster. Amen. So we got to be careful about using flattery on other brothers and sisters too. There's a difference between flattery and encouragement. We can encourage somebody in a good work or a good deed that they're doing. Amen. But we need to be careful that we're not trying to puff somebody up so that we'll draw a disciple after ourselves because they really like us because we say nice things about them. How many know there's a lot of hirelings today? They're standing up and they're schmoozing the people. They're just telling them the things they want to hear because they know this will draw a crowd. Well, we'll just go throughout the neighborhood and we'll bring a clipboard and we'll find out what people want. What do you want the church to be like? Oh, perfect. We'll do that. You want? Oh, okay. Yeah, now it's gotten to woke-ism. Did I say that? Yes, I did. You know, people need to truly awaken. And only the Spirit of God can awaken us. Otherwise, we become righteous in ourselves and we virtue signal. We try to present ourselves as being virtuous because of these things that we don't do or the things that we do. Do. Scratch that one. We can become prideful of the things that we do. Yeah. And sometimes if we're not careful, we're doing things to be seen of men. Let me just say this. Sometimes wounded people are looking for value, looking for importance, wanting to feel like I matter. And so ministry for some people is an opportunity for them to feel better about themselves. But how many know that ministry is not for that purpose? It's not about feeling better about ourselves. It's about obeying the will of God. And obeying the will of God sometimes requires suffering. Sometimes there's going to be rejection. Amen. There's going to be things that happen because you are a target for the enemy because you are serving Jesus. You are a turncoat. Amen. So serving the Lord doesn't always make you feel good. But I do know that when I do what God tells me to do, good feelings will follow. I can tell you that there are times when I really battle in the spirit because the enemy is trying to thwart something that God wants to do. I don't know if this was a coincidence or not, but I think it was just yesterday. I sat down and I was trying to get something done on my computer, and all of a sudden it started acting up. You know how that can get. This means war. So the computer started acting up and it was just doing really quirky things. And I'm thinking, man, am I losing my computer? And I'm thinking, man, I got to get busy. I can't be playing around with this right now. I got too many things going on. I got to, you know, hurry. So all of a sudden it dawned on me. And then my mind was kind of getting cluttered and clouded and feeling like, what in the world is going on? Feeling like suppression coming in. And all of a sudden I realized, listen, the devil's messing with me. You ever do that? You get tormented for a while, and all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, why am I putting up with this? So I said, Satan, I reject you in the name of Jesus. I command you, get out of my computer. Boom. Just like that. Was it a coincidence? I don't know. I say if the demon's in a doorknob, cast it out, right? A person can act good and yet not be good. A terrorist can do good things with an ulterior motive. How many know what I'm talking about? You got people that are players, amen, and they'll do something good for you, but then something is required in return. How many know that God's kind of love is just so we know that He loves us, so that we'll respond back to His love, and that we don't make an idol out of the gift He gave us. Amen. A person can make good choices and yet not be good. You see, we think if I do good, I make good choices, then I'm good. What's the problem with that? Naturally, man is as good as he's doing at the time. Amen? And as soon as I make a mistake, I'm no longer good. So my righteousness is not on the standard of Christ, but on me and my performance and how well I'm doing. So if I'm doing good now, I'm good. And as soon as I make a mistake, I'm no longer good. God hates me. God rejects me. No, that's not how it works. God's trying to teach us to lean on Him, to rely upon His ability, and quit leaning on ourselves so much. Because you and I can't save ourselves. We need to learn how to lean on Jesus. How many know the Word of God helps us to see what's in our hearts? You know, even today as I'm speaking, God knows how to work, amen, through this. Guys, I don't want to rely upon me. I want to rely upon the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher. And He brings light to things, amen? And it's by His grace that we are anything today. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, we don't know our hearts like we think we do. God knows the heart, doesn't He? And the Word of God is like a surgical instrument that will go in and cut out the things that need to be discarded, that need to be eliminated. Amen. The Word of God comes and brings light, amen, and dries out darkness. So God is refining us through His Word and His Spirit working, amen, in us. So the goodness that God accepts is not found in us, but in Christ. Our goodness is Christ in us. And I now rely upon the Lord who lives in me to bear fruit that is pleasing to the Father. Because the only fruit that God accepts is the fruit of His Holy Spirit. We can do good things and not be good. You can do good works and not be good. But if you're doing a work that's birthed in God, amen, and from the Holy Spirit, it's a good, acceptable gift. Amen. It's a good work. All right. Now, how many know this one? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So who's the perfect judge? God. Amen. So let God be the judge. Not my opinion, but God's truth. Not what I think is right, but what does God say is right? What is He saying to me? If God is making you good, then you're going to be good. So let me just try to summarize this and bring it down. It's a good heart that produces a good life. Sometimes we think if I have a good life, then I have a happy life. Or if everything is going well in my external circumstances, then life is good. But as soon as something goes contrary to what we expect, now life isn't good. Back again to if I do good, then I'm good. But if I don't do good now, I'm no longer good. And say, no, my goodness is not me. My goodness is Christ. My righteousness is the Lord in me. Amen. He has become for me righteousness and holiness. He's the one that sanctifies me, sets me apart. So if we live in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. So you can live in the Spirit, but not actually be walking out in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him what? Glory in the Lord. Now, I know that we celebrate one another and the gifts that God has given each other. Amen. And we receive the benefit, amen, of the gift of God and others that have come and minister to us. And as we minister to one another, we appreciate, amen, receiving from the Lord through a brother and sister. Amen. But the bottom line in all of this is that it's not of us in the first place. It's not human goodness that we need. The world talks about human goodness. That's self-righteousness. The rich young ruler was a good man in his own estimation of himself until the Lord turned the light on. Amen. And revealed the cockroaches. Now he knew that he wasn't all that. And he was like, oh my word. The price that he was called to pay was too great. And so he walked away because really it exposed the selfishness of his own heart. He really loved himself more than the Lord. Do you understand? As a follower of the Lord Jesus, we are called to love him more than our own lives, more than our families, more than anything. We are to love God more. And that's why if we learn to delight ourselves in the Lord, if we come and approach him into his presence with singing and thanksgiving and praise and sit at his footstool, sit at his feet. Amen. And receive of his Spirit, receive of his goodness. Your heart comes alive and you begin to hunger and thirst for more of his presence. Come on, somebody. And then you find out that all these other things that used to be so valuable to me are not anymore. How is it that people can go and knowingly give their life for the Lord because they have found a greater treasure in him? Nothing in this world is worth compromising my relationship with Jesus. So God is calling you and I to partner with him, to join him. And if we will take advantage of the opportunity he gives us to dine at his table, as the psalmist said in Psalms 23, he prepares a table before me. Where? In the presence of mine enemies. It doesn't matter what's going on externally. God has a table set for his people. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Guys, I love the times I have, personal times with the Lord. But there's also something really special about gathering with God's people. Amen? And how many would agree with me that you gain strength from your brothers and sisters? And that's why God doesn't want us to be islands. He doesn't want us to be independent. Amen? He wants us to connect to the body of Christ. Amen. And we should live for others. We should live for my brother and my sister. In other words, I give myself for you. Amen. And you give yourself for me. In marriage, that's how it works. When you're both giving yourself to one another. Amen. It's perfect. It's just that sweet spot, if you will, in the relationship. And so if we are coming with just an attitude of what is in it for me, then sometimes we're going to leave empty or lacking, because we all need to be fed, yes. But I find that he who waters others will himself what? Be watered. So we should be looking for opportunities to water, to share what God has shared with us. And I find that if you will break down the dam, open up your mouth when God's telling you to speak something, amen, all of a sudden you find that there's rivers of living water that were from within you, amen. They begin to flow out because you cooperated with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never call you to do something without backing it out up with his power. And so God wants every one of us to understand that we are a minister. We are a representative of the Lord. We are ambassadors in our families, in our schools, in our jobs, wherever we find ourselves. We are to represent Jesus there. Amen. We are to be on our assignment. If it's in Walmart, wherever you find yourself, there are people all around us. There's assignments that God has waiting for us. Amen. And we will learn how to move in the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, not my will, but yours today. Lord, show me what to do. If there's somebody you need me to call, you need somebody, maybe I can send a text out or whatever it is, God, you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. And God will say, you know what? I have a user-friendly vessel here. I have a faithful one here. I think I'm going to just increase the measure of the anointing in their lives because they are proving to be faithful with what I've already given them. What is it that you have right now? Well, I don't really have anything. Yes, you do. Moses, what is that in your hand? Well, it's just a stick. Do something with it. Obey me with it. Cast it down. Are you understanding that? It's not the great thing. It's the being faithful in the thing that God has already put in your hand, the small thing. Being faithful in little. Learn how to do this. Practice this. Be deliberate about it every day. Pray and ask the God, amen, to give you the power of his Spirit. Amen. So that you can be the person that he wants you to be. Again, we don't want to be playing church or playing Christian. People know how to act like a Christian, but are you a Christian? People know how to do good things, but are you actually good? The only good we can produce is that which comes from a good heart that has been made good by the Lord himself. Because we're in right standing with him. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you today. If he's given you something. Maybe it's something that you need to settle right now. I don't know. Maybe it's just recommitting your life. So Lord, I want to hit the reset button today. Lord, I want a new start. I want to get my priorities in order again. I want you to be first in my life. Lord, I want to live for you. And Lord, I don't have the strength in myself. So Lord, I'm asking you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. To give me the strength, give me the power to live for you. Hallelujah.